I'd like you to turn to Revelation 20. I want to read verses 7 to 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 now. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the earth has enjoyed blessing and peace, righteousness. There has been economic prosperity, health, security throughout the entire world. The knowledge of the Lord has filled the earth as the waters cover the sea, in fulfillment of Isaiah 11, verse 9. There has been the absence of all satanic and demonic influence. And any act of wickedness or evil has been immediately dealt with swiftly and justly under the leadership of King Jesus and his administration, the governance of his people, the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenant have been enjoyed and fulfilled in God's promise to the nation of Israel. They have become the light to the nations. They occupy all the land promised to them with their Messiah, King, reigning from the capital city, Jerusalem. And the kingdom is occupied by all glorified saints, the church, the tribulation martyrs, and all Old Testament believers, those that have been all glorified, new bodies. The physically alive tribulation saints that still remain are going to procreate during this 1,000 years. And so the earth will be inhabited with many people. John, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 10, which we just read, takes us directly to the conclusion of the millennium kingdom, when Satan again is going to be loosed from his prison. The word expired that you see in verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, teleo is the word there. It means to bring to an end, or to reach a goal, to finish. And so the same word is translated finish or fulfilled in verse 3. He was cast in the bottomless pit, that is the devil, shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years have finished, have reached that goal. So this is within the prophetic utterance that God is decreeing, knowing what is going to happen before it happens. It tells us in verse 5, the rest of the dead, this is after the when Christ comes back, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs and so on. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, till it reached its goal. This is the first resurrection. So the prison referred to in verse 7 here, in chapter 20 of Revelation, is that in which Satan now is going to be released, has been the abyss. It's the bottomless pit described there in verse 3. That's where he was bound. And now he is unleashed for a short period of time. Doesn't tell specifically the day, the month, or anything like that. It just says it's a short period of time. Upon being relieved from his confinement, Satan loses no time to resuming his nefarious activities. He plunges his campaign of deception upon the nations of the world, the entire earth. Those that are tempted and allured by this demonic creature and probably his demons, supposedly they are released too during this particular time. It doesn't tell us that. That's an inferred assumption. But certainly Satan is loosed, and he worldwide makes this campaign of deception upon the descendants of those physically alive that came out of those tribulation saints that entered the millennium. The children of these that have entered that millennium are going to be now, by their children, are going to far outnumber their parents. And undoubtedly, the earth is going to teem with inhabitants at the conclusion of the thousand-year reign, because you got 1,000 years procreating, and people are living long periods of time. Outwardly, they have been required to conform to the rule of Jesus Christ and professing some kind of obedience to Him. The Bible tells us that Christ is ruling the nations with the rod of iron. Chapter 19, verse 15 in Revelation tells us that. Psalm 2 tells us this as well, verse 8 to 12. So there will be many who are going to have natural bodies. They will have some kind of an outward conformity, but no inward reality. That's not to say that no one's not going to be saved. There's going to be plenty of people saved. But the ones that are not are going to be allured and deceived and caught in the trap by Satan. They will face his wiles, and they will become easy victims trapped in that snare. And this brings us to a very important question that a man by the name of William Hostey, in his book, The Vision of John the Divine, poses. And that is this, quote, "The golden age of the kingdom will last 1,000 years, during which righteousness will reign, peace, prosperity, and the knowledge of God will be universally enjoyed. But this will not entail universal conversion. And all profession must be tested, as it is today." Well, not 1,000 years under the benefit, sway of Christ, and the manifestation glory of God's sufficiency render men immune from his, that is, Satan's temptation? Will they not have radically changed for the better and become, by the altered conditions of life and the absence of satanic temptation, children of God, lovers of His will? Alas, it will be proved once more that man, whatever his advantages and environment, apart from the grace of God, the new birth, remains at heart only evil and at enmity with God. This also poses another question, ending the quote. And that is this: why bind Satan to the abyss for 1,000 years? And then release him on the earth again. A follow-up question to that would be, why not rather just cast him and all the evil hordes into the eternal lake of fire? Where he can't tempt and deceive men again. Well, those are legitimate questions. Which takes us to another person. His name is Robert Covet. In his book, Apocalypse Expounded. And he gives us four reasons why. These are good reasons to consider. First off, quote, to demonstrate that men, even under the most favorable circumstances, will fall into sin if left to their own choice. Like it or not, that's a reality. If God does not intervene in men's life, even today, men have no hope. Men cannot rescue themselves, despite what men think they can do. Secondly, another response to this, he suggests, as a reason why Satan wasn't cast in the eternal lake of fire and is now released, is to demonstrate the foreknowledge of God, who foretells the acts of men as well as his own acts before they occur. In other words, God tells us ahead of time what men will do before it happens. God is not caught off guard. God can determine not only the past accurately, but he projects the future accurately. This is a God you can trust. A third response to suggesting why Satan wasn't cast into the lake of fire before is to demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan himself. He is self-deceived. He is convinced that he can overthrow God even when he tried before with the Antichrist and was unsuccessful. And even have the nations of the world and the battle of Armageddon to go against Jesus Christ. He does not learn because he is self-deceived by his own nature. He's a murderer from the beginning, and he only has a particular characteristic of his own nature, and that is deception and kill. Another reason suggested is to justify eternal punishment. That is, to show the unchanged character of wicked people, even under divine jurisdiction, for a long period of time. God is justified to send people to hell. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, notice the term Gog and Magog. It's used without explanation there in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 8. Satan, as he's released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, his number as the sand of the sea. So, from the contrast, that is not the same Gog Magog of chapter 38 and 39 in Ezekiel, where Gog and Magog are predominant. Now, I'm going to explain this to show the distinctions here. The battle in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, is entirely different, and it's separate by at least 1,000 years. From the Ezekiel prophecy. And here's the contrast. First off, Ezekiel's prediction is an incursion by a great northern power in the land called, according to verse 2, Ezekiel 38. It might be good for you to go there, but keep your finger here in chapter 20 so you can see these things. He's coming from the north, and it's the land of Magog. So it's a geographical indication, and it's easily identified with Russia. Magog, as you might remember, was the grandson of Noah, according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 2, and the founder of the kingdom located north of the Black and Caspian Sea. In Revelation, Gog and Magog are used to designate the nations, not an area in the north. These are the nations of the world, described as Gog and Magog. So not from the north, all parts, it says, according to verse 8 of chapter 20, the four corners of the earth. That's a big distinction. Ezekiel, they come from the north. Revelation, for the four corners of the earth. Another distinction. The invasion of Ezekiel occurs close to the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, where there was still peace, and under that covenant that Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel. He will break that contract in the middle of that 7 years, and he will go into the temple and set himself up as God and will demand world worship. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. According to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the worship is taken away. The abomination of desolation has taken place. According to Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, the second seal, it tells us that peace is taken away. That peace was solidified by the first seal. That's the first 3.5 years. So when the second seal is broken, that peace is taken away. We're at the midpoint of the tribulational era. This also confirms not only Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, but also is confirmed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3. Times and seasons, I have no need to write to you. But you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And as it comes upon them suddenly, sudden destruction comes upon them and peace is taken away. As a woman pregnant, now undergoing labor pains. So the second seal through sixth seal match exactly with Jesus' description of Matthew 24, verses 4 to 10. And so Ezekiel's description of chapter 38 and 39 occur at the midpoint of the tribulation, just before the breaking of that contract. Whereas in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, it occurs after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So at least 1,000 years later. Another distinction is that the bodies of the hosts of the armies of Ezekiel are buried, where it takes at least 7 months to bury them. You see that in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 11 to 16. The multitude in Revelation is immediately devoured by fire, verse 9 tells us. And that word devoured, kataosthio, is a word that means to eat up. To eat up until it's all finished, or complete, or consumed. It's like taking a double Whopper burger and just taking it all, and there's nothing left. It's gone. There's no bodies to burn or to bury. God completely dissolved them. They are gone. Nothing left. No one to bury. So the following the destruction of the armies of Satan, the devil is cast into the lake of fire, according to verse 10. Now I'm going to start in verse 9 there. This magnitude of people that cover the four corners of the earth that have been deceived are coming up on the breath of the earth and they surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the first thing that should grab our attention here is called to the fact that Satan is a deceiver, and Satan, who is first self-deceived and launching that career, said, "I will be like God." Isaiah 14, verse 14. I will be like God. The first temptation ever given to man was, you will be like God. The same deceiver works in our world today, issuing lies that many people believe. There is a spirit of stupor upon, I believe, this nation and upon many people in the world today. We are fastly eroding, not just because of evil, because the demonic influences that are actually working and perpetrating into the evil hearts and minds of people to fulfill God's will. When men refuse to yield themselves to God, God gives them over to their appetites and their depravity and their debauchery and their deceptions and their own blindness. They are storing up for themselves in the day of wrath, that wrath, and they are the ones that are guilty for rejecting the only means of escape, which is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no sanctifying grace for fallen angels ever, but there is for mankind. Secondly, in the divine act of judgment, which casts Satan into this lake of fire, which is Gehenna, the eternal fire. When we talk about hell, that is hell. When people die today outside of Christ, they don't go to hell. They go to death in Hades. That's where they go. And you're going to see that in the last judgment in verses 11 to 15. We're talking about the final rebellion. This is the final rebellion of all history of God's creatures, angelic and human, combined together. The final rebellion has taken place and is done. So in the divine act of judgment, which casts Satan into the lake of fire, he's going to join the beast and the false prophet who preceded him by at least 1,000 years, right? So the text is telling us that we need to understand the teaching in regards to the eternal damnation. That since both the beast and the prophets are still in the lake of fire at the time in which Satan is cast, tells us that this is an eternal judgment and torment where people are consciously aware of what's going on. These are the spirits of men and the spirits of devils forever in this place of torment. It is most significant that the verb basanatso, they shall be tormented, is in the third person plural. It indicates that the verb is to be understood as having for its subjects not only Satan, but also the beast and the false prophet. And as we will see in a little bit, that will also include human beings. Notice that the torment is when? Day and night. Forever and ever. Constant. No relief. And so the Word of God plainly declares that death is not annihilation. That is a doctrine of hell. Inspired by the devil himself, if I could use that word, propagated in false teachings. The wicked exist forever, though they're in torment. There would be no possible way in the Greek language to state more emphatically that it is everlasting punishment than here, both day and night, forever and ever. Eis tus aeonas ton aeonon. The ages to the ages. Literally. Well, what's the application here? Well, the lake of fire, it tells us early. And this is the words of Jesus, recorded in Matthew, chapter 24. The lake of fire was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. But because men have been swayed by him, blinded by him, ruled by him, walk according to the prince of the power of the air, they themselves will go where he goes. Rejecting the only saving factor that God has given to men to rescue them from that plight, Jesus Christ. Yes, it is a narrow way. It is a confined way. There is no other. The religions of the world are broad. Many can come in that way. Universalism is a popular idea. God loves everybody, and he could never send anybody to hell. How unthinkable could that be? And yet the Bible tells us emphatically, warning and warning and warning and warning. Not just in the New Testament, by the way. In the Old Testament. That there's an expectation of a final judgment for every single human being that has ever existed. Either they will enjoy a relationship with God forever, or away from him in constant torment. And the Bible makes it very clear. Romans chapter 2. It uses the expression that they store up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. Men are responsible. Men are required to respond to the revelation of God. Men have enough to know and to condemn, even without the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to the rest of that chapter tells us very clearly that even though they knew, they did not honor him as God. God made it very clear to men, not only by natural revelation, but by consciousness. Chapter 2, Romans, verse 15. Men are completely aware. But in the final revelation of God, certainly divine revelation through the Word of God, but through the incarnate person, God coming in the flesh, taking to himself a body, which will remain forever in a glorified state post the resurrection. Jesus Christ will live with his people and dwell with them forever. He has prepared a place for you. The Bible tells us that this earth is vanquishing away and all the things of it. And yet it can consume so much of our life, our interest, our thoughts. And yet, if we're not careful, we can subtly gravitate away from the things of God. We must be careful that we will not let the subtleties, because Satan is still alive as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and yet we are to be steadfast in the faith, resisting him constantly, as is assured that all the brethren are facing the same thing, not just you personally, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. And so he looks, and he has a regime that look, and they look at our weaknesses, our frailties. They have reconnaissance, and you can't pass the buck on them, even though they're involved. We have a sinful tendency, if we do not yield ourselves to God, thought by thought, feeling by feeling, word by word, action by action. And yes, that is exactly how it is to walk with God. In your thoughts, in your heart, your affections, in your will, in your actions and your words. And aren't you thankful that when we blow it, God gives another way of escape? By forgiveness? When we confess that we're wrong and we turn to Him and He cleanses us so that we can walk in fellowship and in stride with Him? That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means you keep the closeness right now in a practical way with God. The need of fellowship with God has to be constant. Regardless of the activity of the media that's bombarding you and me all the time. And if you got one of these devices, I guarantee you, you are gravitated to that. Unfortunately, our little children, when they come out of the womb, they come out with one of these. That's not an exaggeration. They are primed for it, and it is intended. Even good things, Satan will manipulate. He has, and he will continue to do that. And you know that's the story, because the Antichrist is going to need that technology because he's not omniscient, and neither is Satan himself. So they have to use other components to conspire their worldwide effort. And yet the Bible tells the believer to be vigilant, to be steadfast, and to be immovable. Knowing about our adversary, but staying fixed on Christ alone. Let me ask you a question. Where are you fixing your attention today? Someone has said you would know that by looking up your checkbook. Well, let me just say this. Time is also an economical factor. The Bible says to buy up all time now in Ephesians 5. Redeem the time. Because the days are evil. So, how do you spend your time? In prayer? With God's people? In fellowship? Because the Bible tells us that as that day approaches, it's going to be even more critical for God's people to be together. That is God's design. And it's a wonderful design because that has an eternal perspective to it, because we will be in God's presence and His people forever, enjoying what God has prepared for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the realities of the truth of the Word of God. That even though we live in a physical world, the spiritual realities are still here. Of prayer, communing with God, and fellowship with Him. Constantly in our thoughts. In our heart. When things are tugging at it. In the pressures of the day to move us in one way or another. Oh God, help us by Your grace, but by what You provide through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we can be more than conquerors through Him. Our victory is in Him. Not in the arm of the flesh, not in our ingenuity, not in our own devices or technologies, but surrendering wholeheartedly, constantly to the will of God in obedience to Him as a people separate from the world, though we're placed in it. May You be glorified in our lives as we surrender our lives to You. May we forsake all and follow him who gave his life for us, taking up our cross daily so that we can follow his path. We commit it to you in the name of the one that delivered us and who is the beloved Son of the Father. Amen.